How's it going? So we are going to be looking at the Word of God today. So if you did not bring your Bible, just raise your hand and one will be passed out to you. And if you don't own a Bible, by all means, take it home. It's a free gift. Last week, Jeff did not put the verses on the screen. I will do that for you today. But I still encourage you, open the Bible for yourselves. Read God's word. It will transform your life. I want to share with you just a story. It was about 5 years ago now. And Nicole and I, we were celebrating an anniversary. And we were with my family, and we were up in the kind of like Leavenworth area. And this was kind of like a big anniversary for us because our anniversary is August 3rd. But Nicole was pregnant with our first child, Hero, and this was kind of like the last anniversary before the birth of our son. And so it was kind of like a special anniversary for us. So we had gone with my family, and we were up in Leavenworth in this like rental home and kind of this cabin, and we were celebrating this, you know, great, you know, anniversary and just a time with my family. It was a blast, and I remember I didn't really get a lot of great cell phone reception there. But I remember kind of right in the middle of our celebration, we were kind of like halfway through that weekend, I got a phone call. And it radically changed the tone of kind of that weekend. I got a phone call from somebody that was pretty distraught and explained to me that Nick, our worship leader, was in an accident. He had run into a logging truck and he was being airlifted to Harborview. And I remember in that moment, at the time, so like I was the youth pastor here at that point, and I had been for several years. I had known Nick since about sixth grade, and honestly, in that moment, I didn't even know how to respond. My world was just kind of shaken, and I pulled Nicole aside, and I was like, "Hey, so here's what's going on. You know, I think we should go." And so we decided to drive back, and it was about an hour and a half, I don't know, 2 hour drive roughly from there to like Harborview. And on the way, Nicole and I didn't say a word to each other. We didn't put any music on. I think both of us were just trying to wrestle with like, what's going to happen? You know, and honestly, I wondered at that moment if it was going to be the first funeral that I would have to perform. And it terrified me to think like, wow, somebody I love this much, somebody I care this much, you know, that this might be the end. And I knew Nick, and I knew his walk with God, and I even know the promises of the Bible and what life beyond that would look like. But just hearing that news and trying to reconcile, well, what do I do with that? Where do I go? And I remember, like, as I was driving back, just that feeling of, I wanted to hold on to hope, but I was just wrestling with it. You know, like I wanted, everything inside of me wanted to believe that like everything was going to be okay. But literally the only information I had was he was in a car accident. He ran into a logging truck and was being airlifted to Harborview. Honestly, the news wasn't great. And so I really wasn't sure what I was driving to when I arrived at Harborview. And the reason I share that story is just, I don't know if you've ever experienced a moment where, like, a moment where you felt like your hope was taken. You know, where, or maybe you were just wrestling with it, trying to figure out, what do I do if what I think is going to happen happens? You know, just that moment that we wrestle with. And we're going through a series called Experiencing the Cross. And right now, I want to share with you just some stories. And basically, the series is based on who are the people that were there, that walked with Jesus, that got to experience his life and his death. And what can those stories tell us about Jesus? And so, unless you've been, I don't know, maybe from a different country or a small tribe somewhere hiding under a rock the last 100 years, you probably have heard the name Jesus. And you probably have at least some idea of who he is. But if by some, you know, strange reason you haven't, that's okay. But I want to tell you about him today. Jesus was a man that lived on this earth. History shows us that. Even history outside the Bible confirms there was a man named Jesus. He did indeed live on this earth. And he was born in Bethlehem, raised in a town called Nazareth. And what? Why is he important? Why do we have a holiday, Easter, celebrating him? Why is he significant? Well, he claimed some pretty bold things. Number one, he claimed that he was the Son of God. He also claimed that he was going to die and raise again. He claimed that he was the source of eternal life. Now, it's not really that uncommon for somebody to claim those things. Actually, it's more common than you might think. Many people before Jesus and even after have claimed the same thing, that they're the Messiah, or that they're the Son of God, or that they are the way to eternal life, or even that they're messengers of God. But so what makes Jesus special? What makes him different? What makes his story so significant that we would have a holiday to celebrate it? Well, my hope is that by looking at the life of one of his followers today, we can try to answer some of those questions. And I think answer some more questions. So the person that I want to look at, one of his followers, was Mary Magdalene. We'll start off with her story as Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. But before we do that, just to kind of give a little background. So in that time, basically, Jesus traveled around, and he would share stories, and he would heal people, and he was teaching, and people would follow him for all kinds of different reasons. But I kind of imagine it like, we have authors that go around, and they do book readings and stories. You know, they do tours. And there's something of value in what Jesus was saying, and so people wanted to follow him. And then Jesus would go around, and he'd perform these miracles where people were healed or set free. And I imagine a lot of people wanted to follow him to try to figure out, how did he do that? You know, what was it that gave him this power and authority to be able to cast out demons or heal people? And how could, you know, it's interesting. We want to know how people could have a bold claim like, I'm the way to eternal life. I'm the Son of God. The people that say those kind of things are interesting to us, and I'm sure they were interesting to people back then. And so I want to start off with a story of Mary Magdalene, and admittedly, her intro seems pretty minor, all right? So this is the first verse we have about Mary Magdalene. This is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we learned some amazing things about Mary, even in this small introduction. First, she had 7 demons come out of her. That's what she was freed from through Jesus. That's why she follows him. Right? Now, we don't necessarily understand what kind of torment she was under, other than the fact that we know she was possessed by 7 demons. So I'm going to share with you a story that kind of gives us a little bit more insight. But before we do that, I wanted to kind of share some things that I've learned in this study about Mary. So some other interesting things are these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Mary's counted among those that are supporting Jesus and his disciples out of their means. So Mary must have had some sort of means to be able to offer something to Jesus. Now, a lot of like modern films, we watched The Passion of Christ this last Friday here, and a lot of films show and they depict Mary Magdalene as the sinful woman that is caught in adultery, that Jesus basically like he forgives her and sets her free and kind of saves her from being stoned, right? But in my study, looking at it, I don't think that actually is Mary Magdalene. And there's not necessarily any indication in Scripture that it directly says that it is. We just, I don't know, have come to assume that. The second, kind of indication that we have that Mary may be someone who was a prostitute or a harlot is given to us by there is a nameless woman who comes with an alabaster jar and she anoints Jesus' feet. and with her hair, she wipes his feet. And this story is literally in Luke chapter 7, right before Mary is mentioned. But this is also a nameless woman. We don't know for sure if it was Mary. And I couldn't tell you absolutely that it is or it isn't. I'm inclined to believe that it's not. The last is Mary and Martha, the story, the famous women that followed Jesus. And often we get it confused that that Mary is also Mary Magdalene. I'm inclined to believe that it's not. Again, there's no absolute proof to show otherwise. But my reason is it specifically says that she's from Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. That's indicated. And then later on, she's every time that she's listed in Scripture, her name often comes first among the other women that are listed, indicating that she had some level of authority or leadership that was at least among the other women that were there following Jesus. And so it's interesting, though, as I've researched this, one thing that's been really interesting is how many Marys were around Jesus. There's a lot of them. But I wanted to, just going back to, so now that we know a little bit about Mary Magdalene and who she is, even this small mention in Luke shows us that she was healed of 7 demons. So I wanted to understand, what does that mean? Like, what would it look like to be possessed by demons, and what kind of torment would she really be under? I can make some assumptions, but I wanted to understand. So I want to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, we know from this story that this particular man was isolated from society. He was set apart, deemed a crazy man. They tried to bind him, lock him up, because maybe they deemed he was unsafe, but definitely an exile of society. Definitely considered crazy. Now, I don't know for sure this is Mary's story, but it's emphasized several times that she was healed of 7 demons. That's significant. That many demons. Who knows what kind of torment she had, but what I can assume is that the world she lived in, she was a captive in every sense of the word. I think we struggle when we have, you know, a physical illness or a difficulty, and it's hard because we feel like, man, the things that I want to do, the things that I used to be able to do, I now can't do because of, you know, my back or whatever physical illness we have. But what would it be like to be trapped within your own mind, to be tormented, to live constantly in this life of accusation and trapped in our own head of lies, of whatever these 7 demons are speaking to her? I can only imagine that her world was just full of darkness and hopelessness. And even like feeling isolated and alone, most likely she was kind of excommunicated from society and set apart as a crazy woman. And whatever she would say or would come out of her mouth, I'm sure wasn't really viewed with any value or worth. How can you take the testimony of a crazy person? I mean, it wouldn't mean much. What she would say wouldn't mean anything. So her entire life probably was isolated and hopeless. And so when she's set free, we can see now that how significant that would have been. If that's her world beforehand, then that moment when Jesus comes to her and says, Mary, and sets her free and speaks life, how significant it must have been. To be now set free, and the first person you see is Jesus. And she, probably more than many others, understood Jesus' power because of the torment that she was in and now being set free from that. And it immediately from that moment on, and this is all that we have, but we know that from that point on, she follows Jesus and gives him everything, gives of her wealth, gives of her time, gives of her resources. And we see her all throughout Scripture. Probably the number one thing we could say about Mary Magdalene is that she was faithful even when others weren't. She follows him to the end. And so that's why when we look at John chapter 19, the story of Jesus, we can imagine how significant and difficult it would have been for Mary. This is John chapter 19. It says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Go down to 16 and 17, and it says, So he handed him over to them to be crucified. Then Jesus took they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him with him and two other men, one on either side, and Jesus between. And verse 25 is where we see where Mary was. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Why there are so many Marys, I don't know, but we see that Mary is there. And at this point, we already know, after the Garden of Gethsemane, many, if not most, of the disciples fled. They left, probably out of fear of their own lives. They leave, but Mary's still here. Mary's standing there as Jesus is being beaten, as Jesus is being tortured and then crucified. And Mary, more than most, probably knew of Jesus' power. And I wonder if in that moment, as she's watching this happen, she's saying, Jesus, why? Why don't you just come down? I know your power. I know the power you had to set me free. Why don't you set yourself free? Why don't you come down off the cross? Why does it have to be this way? And so, after about 6 hours, we read in verse 30, Jesus says, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So what does this mean for Mary? She knows his power. She knows that he was capable, and yet he dies. He dies on the cross. And I think about, at this point, like, Jesus was Mary's hope. He was her everything. Before Jesus, she had nothing. She was trapped in her own mind. She had nothing. Jesus was everything. And now, when that hope was gone, what does she do? I mean, have you guys ever lost hope? Have you ever been in a situation where, like, your hope was robbed, it was taken? In the sense that, like, everything in life just felt meaningless. In that example that I shared, the story I shared about with Nick, that's kind of how I felt as I drove back. I felt like I wanted to hope. I really did. I wanted to hope. But so much of me was just fighting in agony, because it's like, well, if I step out and I hope, and then things don't end well, what does that mean? Then I'll really be without hope. I think sometimes we're afraid, and as a pastor, I've spent many hours with individuals and families in moments of deep pain and loss. And I've been there in the hospital as the doctor came out and said the words, I'm sorry, they're not going to make it, or I'm sorry they've passed. And in that moment, it's everything inside of me wants to say something. Like, I want to be able to have the right words or to say something, because I can feel the hope leave. I can feel just the grief and the tears. And I want more than anything to say something, anything to say there's hope. But what do you say in that moment? And I don't know, often I just sit there silently, just praying and saying, Jesus, tell me what to say. And I know the truth of Scripture, and I know that there's life eternal, but in those moments, it's hard to know what to do. And I wonder if this is where Mary was at, trying to find something to make sense of it. wanting to hope, but we already know from Scripture that Mary didn't, even though Jesus had already predicted he would rise from the dead, Mary didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. Often in those times, I've wanted to do something, you know, just to be useful, just to do something to kind of like keep my mind occupied. And it's interesting that Mary, what she does is she is, even after death, she wants to be the first one to take care of Jesus' body. She's there and makes sure that his body is taken care of in a tomb, and she goes, rises early, first in the morning, and she arises and goes down to anoint his body with oil and fragrance. Now, I don't know for sure, but likely one of those fragrances that she brought was myrrh. And myrrh is special because it was one of the gifts that was brought to Jesus as a baby to celebrate his birth. And now, likely that same scent represents his death. As Mary goes, we read in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken away my Lord,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus." He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you were looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." I can only imagine that Mary was thinking the worst at this point. It was bad enough that they tortured and beat and killed her Lord, and now did they take his body? It'd be hard to have a lot of hope then. But we read John chapter 20, verse 16, the next verse. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. How amazing it must have been. How amazing it must have been to see the risen Lord. And Mary has the unique privilege that I think all of us, maybe the greatest honor that any of us as believers or as followers of Christ could have, to see Jesus, to be the first one there to see Jesus risen. And it's amazing that in her grief and probably through blurry-eyed tears, she doesn't even recognize that it's him, not until he says, "Mary." And I can only imagine that in that moment, she went back to when they first met. The first time he said her name and she was set free. And she remembered the power. She remembered the love that she felt in that moment, the freedom that she had, and she remembered her Savior and Lord. And it's incredibly significant that Mary was the first witness for multiple reasons, but one of the most significant, I think, is if we look back at Mary's story, who was she? Well, she was a demon-possessed crazy woman, and now she is the first one tasked, the first witness of the risen Lord. Now she's the one tasked to go tell the world, to tell the other disciples. Her testimony before meant nothing. Nothing. She was a crazy woman. Why in the world would Jesus appear to her first? Why not somebody more trustworthy? Why not somebody more suited? And I think the only answer to this is John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When Jesus set her free, when he released her from demonic oppression and she made Jesus her Lord, she was set free. not just from her demonic oppression, not just having eternal life in Jesus. Those are all promises that she had, but she was set free in this life. She was set free. She became a child of God who's valuable, who has worth, whose voice means something, and whose testimony could be trusted. And she's the one that's commissioned and sent out. How incredible is that? What an incredible honor, and what an amazing message that God sends us through Mary. Those of us that may have felt disqualified or maybe feel too far gone, he says to Mary, no, you're going to be my witness. When the rest of the world throws you away, you're the one that I died for. You're the one that I set free. What's amazing is if we kind of go back in time, we look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 64. It says, the next day, the one after preparation day, so this is just after the cross, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver, talking about Jesus, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. What's amazing about this is we see now that everyone in that area knew. They knew, not just the disciples. Now, he told the disciples, but we know from Scripture the disciples didn't remember or they didn't get it. Yet, everyone around them did. All those people, they say, go, put a seal on the tomb, lock it up, because Jesus is predicting that he's going to rise again, and we don't want that to happen. This is amazing because Jesus did rise again. And this right here is the foundation of the Christian faith. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is why we have Easter. Because if Jesus was just a person like many others to say, hey, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Messiah, and I bring eternal life, I'm the source of eternal life, then he'd be just like many other people. And if he died, that'd be the end of it. And we probably wouldn't have Easter. We wouldn't have a holiday today. We wouldn't really have a Christian faith. And why? Because he'd just be a liar. Everything he said wouldn't mean anything. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, my preaching would be useless. Our message as followers of Christ would mean nothing. Why? Because it proves that he's the Son of God. He said he would raise from the grave, and he did. He said that he was the Son of God, and he is. So what else has Jesus said? We know that it's true because what he says he'll do, he does. He does that for Mary, and he does that for us. So what else does he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. But what is he saving us from? What does Jesus' death and resurrection mean for us? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This tells us that the wages of sin, and sin is basically anything that I do, anything that's wrong, that I feel guilty of or that I carry guilt for, anytime that I'm mean to someone or hurt someone, any trespass against God. Because God is perfect. And if I'm going to be in the presence of God, I can't have my sin. And so the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and not just an earthly death. We will all live this life and die, but an eternal death, a separation from God beyond this life. And the Bible says that that eternal separation is in hell. And hell is a real place that exists. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know from Scripture that through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone, we have eternal life. We can have eternal life with him in heaven. We can be together with God. And the way to do that is this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the foundation of the entire Christian faith. And whether you have been a follower of Christ for years or whether this is the first time you've entered church, this is the foundation of the Christian faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he took our sins, he lived a sinless life, he took our sins, and he died on the cross, and he paid the penalty so that we could be in right relationship with God. And if we accept that promise, if we accept the work that he's done, the gift that he's done, and we give him leadership of our life, then we get eternal life with God in heaven. We get the joy and the hope. We, like Mary, can be set free from hopelessness and a life of separation and have life eternal, but also we get life abundant here on earth. That's the hope of Easter. That's the message of Easter. And what I want to do right now is I want to take a moment. Maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so what I want to do right now is I want to invite Nick up. He's gonna close our service in worship. And for those of you who have made the decision to follow Christ, I encourage you, jump in and sing. But if you haven't, I just want to invite you to join me and say this prayer. And there's nothing magical about the words that I'm saying particularly. It's your commitment, as this verse says. It's your commitment to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to accept the work that he's done for you. And so let's pray. Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I have done things that separate me from God. And I recognize my need for you. I recognize that you are the only one, the only way to have right relationship with God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I choose now to give you leadership over my life and to accept the gift of salvation that you offer. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A time of worship. And as we do that, if you've made that decision, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you, come sit in the front. There's people that would love to pray with you or talk to you, or maybe you just have questions. I'd love to just have the opportunity to share that with you and to answer any questions you have. So Mary was brave enough to be there at the cross because she believed that what Jesus did for her, she believed that who Jesus was significant enough to risk death. And so maybe you feel uncomfortable with coming forward, but I want to encourage you that the Jesus, the God who you are following, that you are saying, I want to be Lord of my life, is worth being bold for. He's worth stepping out and making a decision. And so I want to encourage you, push beyond that. If you made that decision today, I'd love to talk to you. So let's join together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior.
The life you gave, body was broken, your love poured out, you bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last as you were crucified, you gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, King forever. Thank you. We thank you for the there in the ground, a seal in the darkness, life is laid. The frame of the Father, Son in agony. He washed his own Son be sacrificed. He gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. Thank you for the cross. Sing that again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, you are. Hallelujah, what a friend. You are a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. Thank you for the cross. Our sins are scarlet. You made us white as snow. Our sins are scarlet. You made so we praise you that it is finished.